Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1. So we've been following through the series in Ephesians. We're looking now at the end of the chapter. We are looking at verses 14 to 23. Actually, starting at verse 13. Verse 13 to 23. The Apostle Paul explains, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul says here, this is how we know your great power, your incomparably great power. There is nothing that we can do in our own strength to give ourselves eternal life, to give ourselves resurrection, to give ourselves endless existence. Lord, there is nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves to you, to have endless fellowship with you. But you, by your incomparably great power, Lord, you have raised Jesus from the dead so there is an empty tomb, so that there is a risen King right now in glory. Lord, help us to receive this good news. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bless Pastor Mark as he preaches the word to us, and may your Holy Spirit bless us with open hearts to receive and to believe and to follow what your Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's always a joy and a privilege to share in and celebrate the baptism of believers, whether they've believed in Jesus for a very long time and for whatever reason just never was baptized, or new believers doing their best to follow Jesus as early and as often as possible. But one of the things I emphasize as I meet with baptismal candidates is that baptism is not an individual step of faith and obedience. It's personal, but it's not individual. Baptism is also a step of faith and obedience of the community of faith. It is a community event as we together testify to the crucified and risen Christ Jesus in our midst. So Caleb and Suzanne and Estera, once again, I'm very proud of you and thrilled about these events leading up to and including today, and I want to encourage you to just keep on following Jesus. And I commit myself and Bethesda Church to support you as you do that. We are meeting this morning on what is, in many ways, the most important Sunday of the church calendar. For sure, Easter, and by Easter we mean the central event of Easter, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Easter is the pivotal and most important event in the history of humanity. All history before it leads to the cross and the resurrection. All history moving away from it moves away from the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2 and verse 2, which we celebrate and proclaim on Good Friday, is our entryway into God's presence, because in it, that is, in the death of Jesus, Jesus has secured for us the forgiveness of a holy and righteous God against whom we've all sinned. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the other side of the justification coin. Justification is a big theological word that is a biblical word, in fact, that means being made right with or to be justified with another. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we've been made right with, we've been justified by God himself. He has accepted on our behalf Jesus' crucifixion forever. So we read from 1 John in chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Christ, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if Jesus be not raised, if this is a figment of our collective Christian imaginations, or worse, a fabrication of misguided religious zealotry of the first century, then we are pathetic fools for believing it. And we've become deceivers of others for propagating it through the centuries. Because the stakes are so high, and make no mistake, they are of ultimate and eternal importance. If Jesus be not raised, we are still dead in our trespasses and sins. We are without hope, and we are without God in the world. In other words, we are left to our own devices, and we are lost. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul makes the most compelling case for the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just as importantly, he makes the case for the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Christian faith and for the Christian life. From verse 13, we read, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, who he did not raise, if that is true, that the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, without any doubt, without any qualification, without any condition, is the single greatest, most important event, factual and spiritual, in the history of the world. Now I'd like to ask you to turn once again to our message text in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been there for a few weeks. It's on page 1133 of your pew Bibles. And I'd like for us to focus our attention this morning on Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18 through the end of the chapter. That's verse 23. Now, we've been in this series of messages from the book of Ephesians for a while now, and as we've come to the conclusion of chapter 1, we're beginning to see the fundamental importance of our living in the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is called elsewhere. And as I say, living in the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit, I feel like immediately I have to emphasize that freedom in the Bible does not carry the same self-centered, get-out-of-my-way, lack-of-accountability emphasis that it normally does for us here in North America. Freedom in the Bible is one of the many spiritual realities that Jesus purchased for us in his broken body and in his shed blood on the cross. But it refers to freedom from the power of sin and the freedom to honor God with our lives here on earth, even if it costs us our earthly lives. This sort of freedom, the Bible's sort of freedom, is also freedom from religious bondage, which is just one of the many spiritual realities that the Holy Spirit provides as he takes up residence and leads in the lives and ministries of born-again followers of Jesus Christ and the churches we form. One of my favorite passages on this sort of freedom that Jesus has purchased for us and that the Holy Spirit brings is found in Galatians chapter 5. From verse 1, we read these words, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." See the different definition of freedom that we're seeing here? Finally, verse 22 and following, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So Jesus has purchased for us freedom. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings this freedom into our lives and ministries. And this type of freedom that Jesus has purchased and the Spirit brings is the freedom to manifest the image and character of Christ on the earth. When I said at the top of the message, we are meeting this morning in what is in many ways the most important Sunday of the church year, there is another equally important way that this Sunday is, or it should be, just like any other Sunday of the church year. The thing we're seeing from God's Word in Holy Scripture in this series of messages from Ephesians, and we'll see from our text this morning, is that we're to live in the power of the resurrection, which is, as I said, the power of the Holy Spirit all day, every day, not just one Sunday, but all year long. And as we're talking here this morning, we were talking on Wednesday evening at our prayer and Bible study meeting that this is what Watchman Nee calls in his book, The Normal Christian Life. Check it out. So let's look at it for the next few minutes. I'm going to overlap a bit with what Pastor Chris did in his message last Sunday, namely verses 18, 19, and 20. And then we'll continue on to the end of the chapter. But something he said last Sunday is essential for everything we hear, everything we see, everything we understand and believe and apply today. And that is this. Everything in this text depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it does. But I'd like to expand on that just slightly to say everything. Absolutely everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ be not raised, then we are without God and without hope in the world. So let's look at it. The first thing that you see there on your listening guide, it's number one, is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the sustaining source of hope and strength for the Christian. And by Christian, I mean believers. I'm not talking about folks who go to church. I'm not talking about people who can check off their Christian duties list. I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who have been reborn by his Spirit, and are doing our best, the Lord helping us, to follow after him one day at a time. That's what I mean. Churches, true churches, are made up of those sorts of people. We are the church, in fact. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the sustaining source of hope. I could have been saving source, but I wanted us to understand that we're not just saved and we're done. Being saved is the first step of a lifelong following of Jesus. And we need to be sustained in that lifelong following, or we'll not get there. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that. And he is our source of hope and strength for the Christian believer. So let's look at it. Verse 18 and the first half of verse 19, just for the next couple of moments. Paul here is speaking by the Holy Spirit. He is writing by the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, but he's also writing to the church at Bethesda this morning. He writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Another way of putting that is, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened, that your minds, once closed to the truths of God, would be open to the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. So this is our prayer also, that not only would we pray for each other that our eyes be enlightened and our minds be opened and our hearts made ready for Christ, but that we would pray for ourselves, that we would say, "Lord, please open my mind, open my heart to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, this isn't just me praying for others. This isn't just Paul praying for those at the church at Ephesus. He is in this position himself with open mind and open heart, following the Lord Jesus right up until his death, because he's following Jesus. And he says here, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you..." Now, I want to stop here. We've got quite a number of visitors. You haven't heard this little soapbox sermon yet. It'll take about 30 seconds. But all of the yous in Ephesians are plural. Now, we tend to read, because English doesn't have a distinction between a plural you and a singular you, we do down in the South. We say y'all, and all y'all is the plural of y'all. Right? So we can get at that, right, if we live in North Carolina, for example, where my wife is from. But in more proper English, we have to see the context, and it really doesn't help us here in English. In Greek, it's crystal clear, but in English, we need some help here. And the help is to realize that he's not speaking to you as an individual. He's speaking to us as his people. All the yous are plural. So he's saying here, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that all y'all may know the hope to which he has called all y'all." He's talking to all of us together as one body. And what has he called us to? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Resurrection power, friends, is not only to save us. It's required to save us. The Holy Spirit is the agent of Christ in person who actually affects or actualizes what Jesus has done on our behalf at the cross. He is the power of the resurrection. We need him for salvation. That is absolutely crystal clear. But here's something that's equally clear. We need him to be sustained in this Christian life. We don't just meet him and he goes away and we call upon him when we need him. No, we need him every moment of every day, so long as we live following after Jesus. And there's an ingredient that is required. And that is faith. Did you see it? It's the very last part of that first half of verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, what is that? Believe. What is faith, biblically speaking? Well, the best place I know of to go to get a handle on this is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which I believe is probably the best, clearest description of biblical faith that we can have. Listen to this. Now, faith is the assurance. And that word assurance, I've got it in parentheses, substance. Literally, the word there is substance. It's just like this pulpit is made of something of substance, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, check this out. Faith is living our lives in such a way that we act as if we have in substance the very things that we hope for, though we don't yet have them. Now, faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, the conviction. The actual word there in the Greek is evidence, or we could even say evidentiary proof. So faith is also the evidentiary proof of things not seen. So if we believe, we will be following after Jesus, even though we don't physically see him with our physical eyes. We are trusting in the one we don't see with our physical eyes, but there is something that's happened to us, and that something is faith. We believe. We now believe in the one who died for us, yes, was raised, and was ascended to heaven, and right now, this very moment, according to the scriptures, sits at the right hand of God, and he is praying for you and for me, for all the saints, until he returns. Now, faith is the assurance of the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, as it is described and defined here, the people of old received their commendation. Verse 3, by faith we understand. Here's an example. Okay, we've got the Bible's view of creation, and we have other views of creation. Verse 3 speaks to us very directly. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then verse 6 gives us a very important piece of this faith puzzle. So now that we know what faith is, and we can begin to process, do I have faith? And if I don't have faith, I can pray, Lord, please give me faith. But verse 6 is the crux. It highlights the importance of faith. What does it say? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe first that he exists. That makes sense. But also, and that he rewards those who seek him. That passage from Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 that Neil just read is also a statement of it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just like that, that God rewards those who seek him. Are we seekers of God? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the sustaining source of hope and strength for the Christian. And by Christian, I mean the believer. There's a second thing that I think we can do well to take from this text that we'll look at here for just the next few moments. It's number 2 in your listening guide. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit, and he is the same power that resides in and sustains and works through and in every Christian believer, every single one. Now, you might say, well, I don't know if that applies to me. I'm a believer, but I don't know that it applies. Well, there are a couple of different options. First of all, maybe somebody convinced you that you're a believer because you went through some religious steps, but you don't know Jesus and you don't know the Holy Spirit. That's one possible option. Option number two is that you really haven't heard of or been taught about the Holy Spirit, and he's residing, but you're not recognizing him and who he is. That actually happened to a group of believers in Acts. They were believers in Jesus, but they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. Or the other possibility is we've just never responded in faith to the Holy Spirit. We've not really sought him out. But here's the thing. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit, the same power that resides in and sustains and works through every Christian believer. Verse 19 and 20, the last half of verse 19, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he, that is God, exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, or in the heavenly realms. A couple of things here. We noted a couple of weeks ago, and then we've repeated it, that the Christian life and the Christian gospel can be summarized in two words. Those two words are in Christ. Everything we believe, everything we do, everything about the Christian faith and the Christian life, summarized in those two words, in Christ. Here's the question, are you in Christ? Now, there are obviously two different possibilities there. Yes, I'm in Christ. No, I'm not in Christ. Here's the thing. We are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, by his gospel, drawing us to himself and by his Spirit. We're hearing his word. Are we responding to his word? A no could be a yes in the blink of an eye. And a yes could be much more profound, realizing that this same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. It's in you if you belong to Christ. It's in us as a congregation. So we come to this question, do we more manifest ourselves and testimony about ourselves, or do we manifest a testimony to the risen Lord Jesus, this very power that resides within us? It's an important question, especially for Christians to ask. It'll be equally important in the days ahead when it becomes more and more clear who true believers are and they aren't, if we want to be biblical about it. There's a third thing that I'd ask us to take from this text. It's a little bit longer, but I think it'll be worth it. Here it is. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, I say only to highlight that we can't imagine the profundity that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Okay, I'm not minimizing it here, but I don't want us to stop there. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus continues on, at least the power that raised him, the Holy Spirit, continues on in us. The resurrection, not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but God also exalted this resurrected Jesus bodily. I want to highlight that. The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, historically. Nobody's going to find his bones in a bone box in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. He's alive. He was seen by over 500 witnesses. And then the Lord took him in the company of probably about 120 folks. The 12 and then other followers of his. They literally saw him depart this earth bodily. And right now, physically and historically, he sits at the right hand of God until the Lord beckons him to return to get us. So, this word bodily is important. You'll see it here, and we'll see it one other time. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but God also exalted this resurrected Jesus bodily to the highest place of power and majesty, high above all other rulers, authorities, and powers in the heavenlies, and he did so forever. Verse 21. I'll start there at verse 20, speaking of this power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The passage I read a bit ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and that Chris read at the top of the service, this one part of it is very important, that if we hope for, if we place our hope in Christ in this life only, we are to be pitied. There is something beyond. There is someone beyond. And we, if we are in Christ, we are part of what God not only is doing today and the next day, but for the rest of eternity. That's the inheritance that we have in Christ. How about you? Where are you on this continuum of faith, where on one end is unbelief and on the other end is dying in Christ? Where in the continuum? Some way, place in between, there is coming to Christ, which is salvation. Are we following after Jesus? Are we experiencing this reality that the Holy Spirit, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us? And we are responding to the risen and reigning Lord who right now, this very moment, is at the right hand of God, interceding, as the scripture says, on behalf of all the saints, all the holy ones of God, all who have been purchased from self and sin and hell and Satan by Jesus on the cross. And that being made true, clear, and acceptable to the Lord, to God himself in the resurrection. There's a fourth thing that I would suggest that we can take from this passage. This resurrected Jesus now sits bodily. So he was exalted bodily. He now sits bodily in glory and in power at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus also resides and reigns in his people, the church, through the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Earlier, I shared with you one of my favorite passages on freedom that Jesus secured for us through his death on the cross and that the Holy Spirit brings into reality for us as believers, and that was Galatians chapter 5. But my favorite text on this topic is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And one of the reasons that 2 Corinthians 3 verses 16 to 18 is my favorite passage on the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives, both in our present and our future, and in and among God's people, the church, is that this text, perhaps more clearly than any other, brings the Holy Spirit out of the realm of an it, a thing, a force, and into a person. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, the presence and the person of Jesus Christ himself. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. There we read, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil, he's speaking of the veil of unbelief, is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's that concept again, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, so the veil of unbelief has been removed in Christ, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. And then, just to make sure we didn't miss the point, he adds this, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the same person, the same presence, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is to be, and in fact is, working in and among his people, if we'll simply allow him to. to use us, if we'll simply allow him to open our minds and our hearts to him. See, the resurrection wasn't merely an event in history that happened 2,000 years ago. The resurrection continues today. The power of the resurrection continues today in those people that God is drawing to himself and for whom he has secured freedom. That's the word that we're using today, right from the text, in Christ. Finally, there's one more thing. It's number 5 in your listening guide. The church. The church, that is, those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus on the cross and reborn by the Spirit of God. The church. We're not talking about an institution here. We're talking about those people for whom Christ died, those people for whom he was raised for our justification. This is the church. And it is the body of Christ on the earth, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. If we get it in full context from verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is, that is, the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is a massive truth, and if we spent our entire time this morning on just this truth, we would not have done it justice. But yet, we can get something essential and profound still. Jesus died and was raised. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Most High God, and he intercedes on our behalf this very moment that we might fulfill his destiny for us. We human beings were created to image God on the earth. The crucified Savior, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, is restoring our ability, those of us who believe now, to fulfill our destiny, the reason for our creation, the very reason for our existence, the reason for our living, and the reason for our believing and for our being. We are to image Jesus on the earth. And another very good, very biblical word and concept for what I just described, which is what Jesus is doing in the world today, and especially in his church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is freedom. Freedom from self, freedom from sin, freedom from religious bondage, freedom to honor God and exalt Jesus the rest of our lives. This is the biblical concept of freedom. And I know that many of you, especially my Thursday afternoon crowd, will be very disappointed if I didn't reference Romans chapter 8 again. But listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 28 and 29 and 30, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There it is again. Keeps popping up. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So Pastor Chris was absolutely correct last week. Everything in every text of the Bible depends on, it hinges upon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything. But what we often fail to realize or appreciate is that everything in life and also everything in eternity hinges on this reality, this truth. I'd like for us to end where we began, and that is with the words of the Holy Spirit to us through the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 and following. Just listen. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So friends, Jesus is risen. He is reigning. And he does so that we might follow after him. And the one who saves us and sustains us is the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord, along with Christian communities all over the world, we gather on this occasion to celebrate and proclaim the risen Christ. And I pray, Lord, that no one would leave this place unbelieving. I pray, Lord, that having read from your word of life and truth concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the fact and also the necessity, having proclaimed this resurrection, that we will engage and embrace the risen Lord Jesus, that we would be known as people in whom and among whom and through whom the power of the resurrection is manifesting your image on the earth. Thank you for teaching us. May we continue to be simple disciples of Jesus who believe. And because we believe, we obey and follow. I want to thank you also for the example that Caleb and Suzanne and Estera have been to us here this morning. Simple faith, simple obedience, profound reality. In Jesus' name, amen.